Good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. Great to be here with you today. A few quick notes. Somebody asked me where this Bible study is on Wednesday night, where we're going through the Gospel of John, and Krista probably covered this, and I probably just nodded off, but just in case, and it's our fault we didn't put it in the bulletin, that Bible study meets here at church in the assembly area right outside the church offices. So if you want to be a part of that study, we would love to have you. Secondly, also not in your bulletin, we've been talking about this now for a while, but a true pillar of our church passed away a couple of weeks ago, Shirley McLeese, and many of you know her and love her. Her memorial service will be this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock, 11 a.m., right here at Northwest Baptist. It'll be followed by a luncheon. All of you are invited. We'll have the luncheon right after the memorial service, so I just want to invite you to that. I've been so excited about this sermon series, and it's called The Great Experiment, and we're experimenting with how do you do life with God all the time, every moment of every day, how do you do life with God, and as part of that, we're trying to make better use of our church website, and we want to collect data, we want to hear from you guys collecting data as part of an experiment, and they've already got it on the screen, this is what we have. So if you just Google, if you've never been there, northwestbaptist.com, it'll take you right there. And we'd like to encourage you to go there and just write about how that's been working with you. We're committing as a church these next 5 weeks to live every moment with God, with God's help as best we can. And so go there and talk about maybe what helped you connect with God this week. Or what got in the way? What hindered you from connecting with God this week? Or write a little bit about how did God show up for you? Or what happened when you connected with God? And some of you have already responded to that, and I think that you can go there, you can see the responses of other members in our church. I just want to give you a little taste of that, a little flavor. I can't read them all, but here's just one example of what one of our members posted right here on our website. Carrying out this great experiment. He said, I began this week as I usually do. What I usually do is I wake up on Monday and I thank God for the day. I pray for God's guidance throughout the day, but sometimes after I leave the house, I end up in a hurry. And I feel the pressure of deadlines at work and I go through the day rushed. This week, though, I committed to the with God way. I prayed throughout the day seeking only to glorify God in all I did. And not to rush, but to know that God has my life in his hand. I've realized that I can get more done and not feel stressed when I'm not working for me or the world. To God be all the glory. Great opportunity for us to learn from each other, I hope. So, again, we're in this sermon series called The Great Experiment, and the whole idea here is that the Bible, from cover to cover, the primary theme is about human life with God, doing life with God. And the truth is, God wants to be with us. He wants to walk with us every moment of every day. And we were created, you were made, I was made to be with God. But we have this problem. The problem is that sin has entered into the world. We wanted, every one of us, in one way or another, we wanted to be Lord of our own lives. And we convinced ourselves that if we could be God, instead of letting God be God, that we'd be better off, at least in certain moments. And all of us have done that. So we rebelled against God. We sinned against God. We separated ourselves from God. We ran and we hid from God. But the Bible says that God never gave up on the human race, that God never gave up on you, that God never gave up on me. And he never gave up on his dream to be with his people. And so all throughout the Bible, you see this little phrase of hope again and again and again. It's amazing how often it's in the Bible. And that phrase of hope is with God. God was with Abraham. God was with Isaac. God was with Moses. God was with David. And then one day, we're told that a baby is born, and they name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Apostle Paul says that through Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. In other words, the great news of the gospel is that God was making a way. God has been making a way. The great news of the gospel is that God has been paving a way for us to be in his presence. And in light of this truth, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says there, 2 Corinthians 5, about the middle of verse 20. We implore you, we beg you, we beseech you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And because of Jesus, it is now possible to plunge into the love of God, to plunge into the grace of God, to plunge into God's presence like never before. And we have said, as a church, we've said, if this is true, if this is the case, if we believe that, then let's run an experiment. Let's test this out. And here's the experiment. This is the experiment that we're doing these 5 weeks in a nutshell. Here it is. How many moments of my life can I fill with conscious awareness of and full surrender to God's presence? Let me say that again, because that's what this is all about. How many moments of my life can I fill with conscious awareness of and full surrender to God's presence? How many moments? And so for the next few weeks, we're going to run through a series of practices. We're going to run through a series of experiments to see how deeply we can get into God's presence. Are you guys with me? You with me so far? All right, here we'll get there. And today, we're going to start with the ancient discipline of nakedness. That's right. The ancient discipline of nakedness. We're all going to get there, okay? You guys still with me? All right, this group over here, you look a little bit worried, a little bit anxious about this. You group over here, you guys seem a little too excited about this, so we'll have to pray for you guys over here. But let's begin by turning in the Bible to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we'll look at the whole psalm. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11. Psalm 32, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we continue to come before you this day. Father, as we do, we praise you for what an incredibly good God you are. Father, we thank you that day in, day out, Father, that your desire is to be with us, to walk with us. Whatever we're doing, however large, however small, Father, we know that your desire is that we do all things together with you for your glory. And Father, our desire as a church body, Father, is that we would grow in that, that we would grow each one of us, Father, in living that out, to do everything with you. And Father, we know that as you teach again and again in your scriptures, that the beginning point for coming into your presence is confession. Confessing our sin freely before you, Father, so that you can heal us, so that we can be restored and be renewed, be made whole. And so, Father, that we can be in your immediate presence. Father, we ask that wherever each one of us is today in our walk with you, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would show us how we can grow, more deeply, Father, as we seek to do life with you. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go back to the very middle of this psalm, Psalm 32, verse 5. Right in the middle, verse 5 says, Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And really, That's what this whole psalm is about. Psalm 32 is one of seven penitential psalms in the book of Psalms. And if you're in one of our small groups that uses the sermon-based small group material, it's that white sheet inside of your bulletin. If you're in one of those small groups that uses that, this week you're going to look at another one of those seven penitential psalms much more deeply. And you're going to see what God says there. But Psalm 32 is another one of those seven penitential psalms. It's a psalm we're going to look at today. And Psalm 32, the heart of it, is about confession. And confession is a spiritual discipline, a spiritual practice that every single branch of Christianity, every tradition of Christianity, understands as a basic, foundational spiritual practice. So today, we're going to focus on this discipline of confession. Because how important is confession? Confession is the way in. Confession is the doorway into the presence of God. If you want to be in God's presence, it starts with confession. And so confession is a foundational spiritual discipline. Here's what I mean. Let's look again at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. This is what the psalmist says. And here, the psalmist is King David. And we know that not from the superscription that you see, many of your Bibles may have, right above Psalm 32. Just as a side note, I know I've said this before, but those superscriptions were not part of the original scriptures. They were added many centuries later. They were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are not reliable. But in this case, we know that it was King David because, as we'll see later, in the New Testament, Paul refers to this psalm, and Paul says the author is King David. So this psalm for sure was written by David. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. King David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David's basically saying here, he's saying, "There's something wrong, God. God, there's something wrong. I'm trying to get into your presence. I want to be with you, but there's something wrong." What's wrong? Well, look at verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And what David is saying here, what he's saying is, until he dealt with his guilt and his sin, all this other stuff that he was doing was just pointless. It was just a waste until he dealt with his sin and his guilt. I mean, he was going on about his life. He was doing all the king stuff. He was going on about all his duties. But his bones, he says, his bones were wasting away. He was groaning all day long. That's a picture of life with unconfessed sin. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have any of you experienced that? You're going through life, and you've got this unconfessed sin inside of you. And you're doing the things. You're going to your job. You're doing whatever. But inside, your bones are dry. And the hand of the Lord is heavy upon you. David felt like his strength was sapped. But the truth is, he had not yet been dealing with the real issue. And I wonder how many of us come to church every week, week in, week out, never dealing with the real issue in our lives. How often, like David expresses in verse 3, do we just keep silent? Do we just keep bottling it all up? It's very easy to attend some classes and to sing some songs and then just go home. And all the while, there's this major issue in our lives that we're neglecting. And maybe nobody else even knows about it. But you know about it, and God knows about it. But we can just continue to play the game if we want to. We can just keep playing the church game, do a few religious things, and then we skirt right around the real issue. But if that's what we're doing, what's the point, really? What's the point of doing a bunch of religious things if we're not going to deal with the true issues in our lives? It's kind of like this. Imagine that this stage up here, I'm just going to take some imagination. Imagine this stage is your living room. It may not look very much like your living room, but imagine that this stage is your living room, all right? And imagine that in the middle of your living room, what you have is this. And what this is supposed to represent is a big pile of horse manure. And I didn't want to do that to you today, so I asked Aaron Axon if I could borrow his horse, and he said, sure, no problem. No, I'm just kidding. It's my horse. It's my horse. But what this horse is supposed to represent is what horses do if they keep eating. It's supposed to represent this big pile of horse manure right in the middle of our living rooms. So this is your living room, and in the middle of your living room is all this horse manure. And now imagine that you have guests coming over. You have some friends coming over. You have some people coming to your home. And you have this big pile of horse manure in the middle of your living room. And this is what you're doing. What you're doing is, I missed a spot here. I missed a spot there. Oh, there's a crumb right here. I better get that crumb cleaned up and better dust this and do that. And all the while not even coming close to this big pile of horse manure that's right in the middle of your living room. How ridiculous would that be? Kind of dumb. We're dusting when what we need to be doing is grabbing a shovel. And the reality is this happens all the time. In fact, this is happening right now. Every Sunday in churches across the world, what we're doing is we're dusting. We're listening to sermons. We're nodding our heads. We're learning a few theological truths. Well, all the while, there's this big pile of horse manure just sitting inside our hearts. And if that's the case, what's the point? And please hear me. I'm not trying to do the judgmental thing here today. I'm not trying to do that at all. What I'm saying is that the church ought to be the place where we can come and be real and get help and get healing. And you know, for some people here, there's enough people here today, I'm sure there's at least a few of you, that this is really major and this is really obvious to you. And the Holy Spirit is bringing it to the front of your mind right now, this pile of horse manure that's in your life. The Holy Spirit is saying, we don't have to do a lot of work here. You know what this is. For some of you, I'm sure that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. If the Spirit is saying that to you right now, don't neglect that. And if the Spirit is saying this to you, let me be honest with you. If you do not deal with this, if the Spirit just said, boom, here's your issue, if you do not deal with this, it will destroy you. It will bring you down. It will crush your life, and it will crush every relationship that you care about. And there may be some folks here who might be tempted to think, you know, I love this church, but this psalm and this message, it's just not really for me today. Because I'm not guilty of any of those really big things. But I'd like to just say to you, if that's where you are, be careful. Be really careful. Because those small sins are very dangerous. I mean, as we all know, more people have died from a tiny little virus than they have from any mountain lion or any bear. And it's often the sins that you can't see, that you don't notice, that you don't pay attention to, that you think you can manage. And those are the ones that are going to get you. Those are the ones that are the most deadly. C.S. Lewis talks about this in his famous book called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters, if you've never read it, The Screwtape Letters is a book about a senior devil named Screwtape. And he's giving advice to a junior devil named Wormwood. And he's giving him advice about how to tempt us, how to tempt human beings away from God. So can you picture that? Senior devil, Screwtape, junior devil, Wormwood. And the whole book is letters saying, here's how to tempt people and get them away from God. And in one of these chapters, Screwtape advises Wormwood not just to tempt people into the big sins, but also to understand the power of the little sins. And this is what Screwtape says. He says, you will say that these are very small sins. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember that the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. And in this book, who's the enemy? God. All that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy, who from these demons' perspective is God. Screwtape goes on to say, it does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That's what Screwtape says. What this means is beware of the small sins. And many times, many of us have piles of these small sins just sitting in our hearts. And God wants us to deal with these piles of small sins. But what do we often do? As believers, we often try to do this. As believers, we say, oh, man. We try to cover them. We try to cover them in a million different ways. We have piles of small sins in our lives, and what we do is we shift the blame. It's not really my fault. They wouldn't even be there at all if it wasn't for this stress at work or this relationship that I have. But that's why they're there. It's not really my fault. Or we rationalize. It's all relative. It's not really that bad. I'm not doing anything like they are. It's not that bad. And so we over-medicate, and we go on extra vacations. We distract ourselves any way we can. We achieve. In many different ways, we try to cover these small sins. But you know what? None of that works. When we try to cover our sins, whether large or small, that is like trying to cover a pile of horse manure with a sheet. And you know what? When you do that, it's still going to stink. It's still going to reek. So our coverings, if we try to do it, they're not going to work. But what does work? What does work is nakedness, confession, and repentance. And we're about to look at how and why confession works. But let me just say this up front. Confession does not work if you just learn about it and don't do it. Confession is not, you can learn tons about it, but if you never do it, it's not going to work. So right now, please take a moment, if you will, just take a second. If you're willing, please take out your bulletin or that insert inside your bulletin. And if you can grab a pen, this will just take a second to ask you to do something very small. But I'd like to ask you to take out your bulletin or a piece of paper, and on there, write a date. Write a date. Today is March 16th. It could be today. It could be sometime, someday later this week. But write on there a date in order to say, this is when I'm going to do this. This is when this is going to happen. This is when I'm going to try the experiment of nakedness and truth and confession. So write that date down if you want to. So here's how it works. Let's look again at Psalm 32, the first two verses. Psalm 32, beginning with verse 1. David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's the key word. And we're going to look at a difference here. And I should have started with this. Very, very important. This is a little more difficult. Covered is used one way in verse 1, and it's used in a very different way in verse 5. So I'm going to read these two sets of verses, but ask yourself, how is covered used in each case? So verses 1 and 2, how is covered used here? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So who's doing the covering in verse 1? The Lord. How do we know that? Verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. So when it says in verse 1 Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It's the Lord who's doing that covering. But now look at verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Who's not covering up there? David. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. There is a difference between our covering and God's covering. Our covering is what? Our covering is always a cover up. But the covering in verse 1 is different. When David says there in verse 1, blessed is he whose sins are covered, he means blessed is he whose sins are covered by God. Because as we just saw, the use of the Lord in verse 2 makes that very clear. So the word covered here in verse 1 means something akin to taken care of. So you can render verse 1 like this. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are taken care of. Sometimes that's what covered conveys, and that's what it conveys here. Our sins are covered by the Lord. They're taken care of by God. So David says in verse 5, I uncovered my sins. And God says in verse 1, I covered it. I uncovered my sin, verse 5, and God covered it, verse 1. And that is the power of confession. When you uncover before God, God will cover. And all the discussion about covering in Psalm 32 is a direct reference to Genesis 3 about the theology of nakedness. Here's the theology of nakedness in a nutshell. We were naked, but we were covered in righteousness and moral beauty. But when we sinned, we lost our covering and we couldn't stand to be naked. So we made coverings for ourselves so that we wouldn't be naked, but it didn't work. So God saw that and he said, if you uncover yourselves and get naked, I will come and cover you. Does that make sense? Well, let's try to unpack that a little bit. In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and he frequently met with them in person. The picture is every day God met with them, and they were what? They were naked, and they were uncovered, and it was okay. One day God showed up, though, and they dove behind some trees. They hid, and God said, what's wrong? And Adam and Eve said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. Fascinating statement. So much could have happened here. In response to this, God could have said, but Adam, you're naked every day. You've always been naked. If you're hiding because you're naked, why haven't you hidden before? It can't just be that you're naked. Something else must be going on. So Adam, what's going on? And what's going on is that when Adam and Eve sinned, they could not bear transparency. They could not stand their nakedness. Because really, what's nakedness? Nakedness is when you don't control what people see. Nakedness is when you cannot manage perception. Nakedness is when people see all the way in. And until you sin, there's no problem with that. Why was it that Adam and Eve suddenly couldn't stand to be looked at? Why was it they suddenly had to control what God saw and what each other saw? Why was it that they suddenly had to hide? Why was it that they suddenly had to cover up? It's because when they sinned, they lost the covering that they had before. They lost the clothing that they had before, which was their original righteousness and their moral beauty. And initially, Adam and Eve, they didn't mind what God saw. They didn't mind what each other saw. Because originally, they were both clothed, they were both covered with moral beauty. They knew that they were beautiful. They knew that they were perfect. And they didn't mind being seen. But the minute that they lost their righteousness, they were stained, and they couldn't stand being seen. And so what did they do? They sewed fig leaves to cover. They began to cover. And one of the most profound things that you can do, if you haven't done this, please let me encourage you, one of the most profound things that you can do in your spiritual life is to consider your life in light of Genesis 3. Look at your life and ask yourself, why are some of us perfectionists? Why are some of us workaholics? Why are some of us so worried about our bodies and how we look? Why are some of us working ourselves to death in order to achieve? Some of you here are doing things just like this. And the reason why is that you want to cover your nakedness. You're trying to patch up a righteousness and a beauty to make up for that lost sense of righteousness and beauty. And we're all hiding. We're all hiding. You're hiding. I'm hiding. We're all hiding. And God says to Adam and Eve, and God says to you and to me, if you cover yourself, if you keep covering yourself, God says, I will be unable to cover you. But, if you're willing to uncover yourself, if you're willing to be naked to me again, if you're willing to show me your sin and admit it and stop making excuses, then I can truly cover you again in beauty and righteousness. And this is an unbelievable promise of God, that no matter what your sin is, and you may be thinking you don't know how bad, but God says no matter how bad your sin is, no matter how ugly, no matter how deep, no matter how big or how small, if you come to him and you confess and you repent and you uncover, he, the living God, will cover you. Unbelievable. He will cover you. And the Bible is full of these beautiful, incredible metaphors of God covering and clothing us. For example, Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10, Isaiah says this, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That is a direct reference to Genesis chapter 3. And then there is Zechariah. And all our Awana kids know where Zechariah is. But if you're not familiar, if you go to Matthew and go back two books, Zechariah is the penultimate book. I love saying that word. The penultimate book of the Old Testament. So you have Matthew going backwards, then Malachi, and then Zechariah. Zechariah says this in chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Now Joshua, this is a different Joshua than we read about in Joshua, the book of Joshua. This is Joshua who's a high priest. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. And through these passages, God is saying to all of us, you do not have to attempt to spend all your time trying to cover yourself, trying to deal with the deep sense of guilt and shame and sin on your own. But let me pause there. How many believers spend years doing this? Years of, instead of going to the Lord, I'm going to try to cover this by myself. I'm going to try to patch it up with this and with that. All the while. If we would come to God, if we would come to him and be open and truthful and transparent and honest, if you lay bare your heart, God says, I will cover you. I will make you beautiful again. I will give you back your beauty. I will cover you with garments of salvation. And in God's eyes, you will be without blemish, without stain. I'll give you that kind of cover if you'll come to me. How can God promise us that? How can God do this? Paul tells us in Romans 4, and in Romans 4, Paul quotes Psalm 32, the very psalm we're focusing on today. Paul quotes the psalm in Romans 4, verses 5 through 8. If you have your Bible, let's look at that. Paul says there, beginning in Romans 4, verse 5, however, to the man who does not work, in other words, to the man who does not try to cover himself, to the man who does not try to cover himself, to the woman who does not try to cover herself, to the man who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And what Paul is saying in Romans 4 is that the reason God can do this, the reason God can promise us this, the reason God can say, I can cover you no matter what it is because the covering that God gives us is not a cover-up. He is not saying, God is not saying, I'm just going to cover up your sins. Rather, God takes care of them by putting them someplace. Where? He puts them on Jesus Christ, who was clothed, the Bible says, with our sin. He was stripped naked, the Bible says. And that's really important. Why is it important that they cast lots for his garment? Why is it important that his garments were removed? It shows us that he was made naked so that you and I could be clothed. He, Jesus Christ, was stripped naked. He was put to shame so that we could be clothed by his blood, so that we could be clothed with the righteousness of God. And confession and repentance are so powerful because through the blood of Christ, we are covered by God's grace. And you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. You truly can. You can be healed. And you can be freed. So, very quickly, how do we do this? How do we confess? How do we uncover? If you're using the sermon outline, this is at the very bottom. There's four quick points here I'd like to make. How do we confess? Here's four ways to go about getting naked. Number one, uncover your sins and be honest. Tell yourself, say to yourself, you know, no more deception. No more deceiving myself. No more deceiving others. And ask God to help you. Ask God to pray, help you pray Psalm 139. And, you know, this is very doable. If you're looking to get serious about this, I would encourage you to have your Bible open to Psalm 139 when you start this prayer. And look at verses 23 and 24. And pray the scripture to the living God. Pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So number one, uncover your sins. Number two, uncover your motivations. And this is very important. Confession and repentance is more than just admitting behavior. Please hear me on that. It is not enough to say, God, I did something wrong. If that's all you do, you have missed confession. You have to ask yourself, you have to dig deep. You have to say, why did I do this wrong thing? And the answer is not simply, oh, I broke a rule. The answer is always, I'm looking to something else for my covering. For example, if you lie, anybody here ever lied? All right, I think we're all raise our hands on that one. If you lie, don't just say, God, I lied, I'm sorry, please help me. You need to ask, why did I lie? And you lied because in that moment, something else was more important to you than God. You love something else in that moment more than you love God. This is vital to your spiritual walk with the Lord. I've got to underscore this. This is true for any sin. Any sin that you may be wrapped up in, any sin that may be a habit for you, any sin of commission, any sin of omission. What happens, the why almost always, is in that moment, you're deciding, I love this thing more than I love God. God will come back to you later, but in this moment, I believe I trust more in this to take care of me than I trust you. In this moment, I love this God, I love this more than I love you. Uncover your motivations and repent of your motivations. God, forgive me that in that moment, I love that more than I love you. That's getting to the heart of the matter. And attached to this, very important, is a submission to God. a submission of your will to God, where you say, God, I want you to reign in me. God, Father, I want you to rule in me. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to have control of my life. God, you sent your son to die for me. You're God. You can run my life so much better than I can. God, I once again, I give you my life. So, number one, we're looking at confession here. Number one, uncover your sins. Number two, uncover your motivations. Number three, another very difficult one, uncover your pride. Uncover your pride. The book of James talks about the power of confessing your sins to one another so that another brother or another sister can pray for you and so that you can be healed. And if you want to look at this, this is in James 5, verse 16. But I want to pause here a moment and say, this is not optional. It's not optional. If you're living the Christian life and you're saying, what's working for me is I'm just going to confess to God when I sin, and that's all that I need to do. I'm not going to confess to another brother or another sister in Christ. If you do that, please know that you're rejecting God's will for you. You're saying to the living God, thanks, God, but I can handle my life better than you think I can. Better than your ways. God is not saying optional if you want to confess your sin to someone else. God is saying if you're a believer, you will be in the practice of confessing your sin to somebody else. Again, you don't need to raise your hand, but when was the last time that men that you got together with another man and said, hey, I need to be honest with you about something I'm struggling with. Will you pray for me? Women, when was the last time you got together with another godly woman and said, this is a little bit scary for me, But I trust you. I'm going to take this risk. I need to confess some stuff. I need a sister in Christ to be praying for me as I work through this. Listen to what the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said when he wrote about the power of confessing sin to another believer. Bonhoeffer wrote, "In confession, there occurs a breakthrough to the cross. The root of all my sin is pride. Therefore, confession in the presence of another believer is the most powerful kind of humiliation. It hurts. It makes me feel small. It deals a terrible blow to one's pride. To stand there before another Christian as a sinner is an almost unbearable disgrace. But by confessing actual sins, the old self dies a painful, humiliating death before the eyes of another Christian." What Bonhoeffer is saying is that when you confess your sins to another believer, you are crucifying that old self that wants to cover, that wants to do this. You're putting to death that self. You're crucifying that old self that wants to hide. You're putting to death that old, sick, weak, sinful self who would rather live with a huge pile of horse manure in their lives rather than to experience the fullness of God. You're putting to death that self. And the truth is, according to God's word, we cannot be healed unless we uncover our pride and uncover our sins and confess to another brother or sister in Christ. It's just not going to happen. I can tell you from personal experience, I've walked this walk, I can tell you about times in my life when I've been rebellious in this, and I've done that thing, if this is just between me and God, very little spiritual growth, very little spiritual development. There's been other times, and I'll be the first one to tell you, that first conversation, pretty scary. Hey, brother, do you mind if we meet like maybe every other week? I just need to be real honest with somebody that I trust, another believer. And here's my struggle. And I tell him about my struggle, and he usually is reciprocal. He'll tell me about his, and we just agree. When I've done that, I can't begin to tell you. Victory after victory after victory. Huge spiritual growth when we submit to God in this. But what's the problem? We're too proud. We don't want to do that. If you want to see dramatic spiritual growth in your life, submit to God in this. And this is just a personal note. I didn't mean to get into this, but we're so far down this road already. I'm going to do it anyway. If you're married, this is just a practical word of wisdom. If you're married, your spouse needs to be your deepest soulmate. They need to be closer to you than anybody else. But use judgment, use wisdom, use discretion. I say that because sometimes if you decide my spouse is going to be the person that I'm going to confess to, you may be doing some real damage to your marriage that you don't need to be doing. Here's what you can do instead. You can say, men, you can say to your wives, be totally transparent. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's my issue. So they know. And here's the man that I'm going to meet with every other week, every week. I'm going to be praying with him. And so every week, he hears the garbage. Your wife doesn't need to hear that. She needs the big picture. But she doesn't need to know the daily struggle. You should be beating her up. Go to that man and let your wife know, hey, I'm praying with him about this, and I'm working through it. Women, same thing. If there's some sin in your life that you're struggling with, maybe it's a sin of commission, maybe it's just a regular sin of omission, something you know you should be doing, but you're not, give your husband the big picture. Let him know. But then maybe seek God's wisdom on this. This takes wisdom. But there may be occasions where the best thing is not to keep pounding him with that every week. And instead you say, husband, here's what I'm struggling with. I want you to know. And here's the godly woman, the sister in Christ that I'm going to be meeting with, and we're going to be working with this. I'm telling her about it, and we're meeting and we're praying. That way you're fulfilling God's word, you're dealing with the sin, but you're also showing care and love for your spouse. There's exceptions, but that use some wisdom there. All right, let's move on. So number one, uncover your sins. Number two, uncover your motivations. Number three, uncover your pride. And finally, number four, put on Christ. Put on Christ. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You, God. David says, Father, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. It can be a very scary thing to get naked and confess to another believer. It can be a very scary thing if you're really going to do this. But there's no reason to fear if you understand and you know and you hold on to the truth that God is my hiding place. God is the one who will protect me from trouble. I don't have to protect myself from trouble. God will surround me with songs of deliverance and hope and salvation. Let me just ask you, do you really believe that God's grace is sufficient for you? Do you really believe it's enough? Do you believe his word when he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive you your sins? He will forgive our sins and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe his truth that he loves you, he saves you, he heals you, he cleanses you, he restores you, he redeems you, he covers you? As we prepare for a time of response, as our praise team comes forward, I'd like to look with you in closing here today at a place where God talks about his own heart and about how he relates to his people. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but this will be how we'll conclude today. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16, if you want to follow along. Ezekiel 16, at the root of God's heart, at the very root of our God's heart is to show mercy and compassion. At the root of God's heart is to save, to cleanse, to heal, to cover, and to make you beautiful. This is what God says in Ezekiel 16, beginning with verse 4. Ezekiel 16, verse 4. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. Then moving down to about the middle of verse 8, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. And finally, verse 14. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ.